I had a thought coming to me in the last minute or two as I looked about. I've been much concerned, as it has been likewise with all of us who are of your servants and ministry, for we notice a lack of attendance, as we have known in the past, discounting the fact that there are those that have more or less left us permanently, or it's indicated such. But I would like to, in connection with this thought, I'd like to have you just look around and try and determine those that are absent. And if possible, that you might call them on the phone later and find out if there's anything wrong, why they wasn't here, that we missed them. I notice one in particular, two, three, four. It's easy to bring to mind those that are not here this morning. And I believe it would be good for us to use this quite often as we look around and note that certain ones are not here. Certainly there must be some reason for it, and our concern should be as to why. I don't know how much of the 37th Psalm I will read, but I find within it some very fine directions and admonitions and words that gives us courage and hope. And I'd like to read at least some of them. Perhaps our thoughts will be generated to branch out and give counsel in connection with them. Fret not thyself of evildoers. We could go no further, and there would be much that we could talk about in this respect. For if we do not know the day now when we will be affected by those that are determined to be evildoers, at least in particular against us, maybe as an individual, but collectively as a body of people determined to be the Church of Christ. More so as we stand up for those things that we declare to be the Word of God and teach them emphatically without deterring from truth. More so as days come, there will be those evidences that we will know that evildoers are more so around us than we note of the moment. We don't have to think of those things that we read about in the papers or have note of the television. If we were to discard everything of the news media, and however we may do it, either just do not take a newspaper, or do not listen to the radio, or do not watch television in order to avoid seeing or hearing about these things, we would be doing ourselves a disfavor, even if it is such nature that we are repelled by it. In fact, I've mentioned many a time that if we would take our daily newspaper and cut out everything that has to do with crime and graft, deceitful, and everything in political and otherwise, throughout every facet of life, if we cut all of that out of our newspaper, there wouldn't be anything left of it, except maybe a few notes and sports page, and those are being rapidly speaking of things that are taking place. Young men that have been athletes of great prowess, now we find are affected by different things that are deterrent to them. One that was so known so very much is now shunted from the athletic field because of his gambling and other things that were involved. So we see no division or part of life, but what is affected by the evils of the day. And yet it says we're not to fret ourselves because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. This brings to mind the fact that there are those that have said, and perhaps we have had it in thought at least, Why is it that we try our best to live the gospel life, the truths of our Master, the guidelines that he has set, and we see those that are so evil in their life being blessed, as we might identify it? They have much of this world's goods and all of these things, that we, being human, nevertheless do have thoughts about trying to obtain and gather things about us that are, well, sometimes not always necessary, but they help to make our house into a home in many respects. But we see them, and we can, if we are not careful, become envious of them, of the things that they have gathered around them. That when we evaluate them according to the gospel law, we find that they're unnecessary to us. And when we do so and analyze it carefully, we find that we can get along nicely without them and have just as much joy without it. For these evildoers shall soon be cast down like the grass and withers the green herb. This we know. It is the promise of the Lord in many, many places. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. This is a promise that has long been known by our people, the good people of the earth. They have prospered. They have prospered against those things that are evil surrounding them. I've often told the story of the farmer that was a good Christian, having obeyed the gospel, lived as he had been taught, and knew and learned the values of it. But his neighbor was a man strictly of the world. Hardly could he speak a sentence without using vile words, vain language, profane. The man often ridiculed the righteous one and condemned him. And he went to the extreme one time when each of them had planted a field of potatoes, and the potatoes sprouted and grew. But then all at once, why, the man that was so offensive and cared less about God or Christ, either one, his potato vines were just covered with potato bugs. And he spread the story all over the country that blooming Mormon next to him, that's the only way he could identify him, because he believed in the Book of Mormon, that blooming Mormon, he chased all the tater bugs off in his field and brought them over to mine. And that's the only thing he could see. And it is the like of men to so make such pronouncements against us. When the time comes, it will be more prevalent. But we will be fed, and we'll dwell in the land one day of peace. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We sometimes may pass this thought by, how patiently we are in waiting for him. Our patience is tried so many times, so many ways, the avenues of life, that sometimes, and quite often, our thoughts are not entirely upon the Lord. And I believe that, though we're not trying to make excuses for this, I believe that the Lord is much aware, and as he has promised, that we will be fed. It's not just the food, the physical food, but the spiritual strength that helps us to endure all the fortunes of life, be they good, to use them wisely, or those that are of such a nature that might bring discouragement, that we could be able to dispel them. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We're told that the time will come when the second beast referred to in Revelations will rise, and he will receive the power of the first beast. And that first beast performed miracles. And he held people in bondage. And he ruled the world, kings and magistrates and rulers. Everybody was subject to him. But he was wounded. But not unto death, as the scripture says. Constantine and others brought about those things that eventually brought changes. And the beast was wounded and lost a great deal of his power. But then the time comes, yet, when that second beast shall arise, and he will assume the power of the first beast. And beyond that, even greater power will be granted unto him by that great dragon who gave his power to the first beast, passes it along to the second one, that second power that will dominate and come to the point where, as we know well, that unless we have the mark of the beast in our forehead or in our hand, we will have to go without. Our tempers will be tried. Our patience will be tried. And every device under the sun that Satan has used so far, the greatest of which he is using now is the word is doubt. Letting doubts come into our minds, and sometimes they survive. But we don't. And if we can dispel those doubts and give more faith and trust in that, even though we can't see, must truly confess that we feel it. It's been around about us. And we give confidence to it. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off from those that wait upon the Lord. They shall inherit the earth. I'll read this again. But for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I've heard it expressed, well, the earth in its present condition, I don't care about inheriting any part of it. But we know that that when the Lord comes, he's going to cleanse and purify. And it will be so vastly different that we can't possibly conceive of the difference. It will be so great. And that's a promise given to we who would be faithful and live to fulfill the promises that we have made to God, met our commitments successfully, kept them in mind, and of our obligations to each other, and done it all in meekness. I would like to emphasize that word meekness later on. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. This is something that might be in remembrance of the things that happened to Job. But through it all, Job was able to give one of the greatest testimonies ever given. So much so that he was so emphatic and deep in his belief and trust in God in spite of everything, that he'd like to have his words written, as it were, leaden in a rock there could be forever, as a lasting and long testimony to the world. The Lord shall laugh at him, but he seeth that the day is coming, that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their swords shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the day of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. And the wicked borroweth and pay not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Perhaps I could leave it there, and dwell upon the thought that that I can't get away from, would I try. It was only the last few minutes before I left to come to church this morning that this passage of scripture was brought so emphatically to my mind and memory. But along with it was the emphasis of the meekness that is identified here as that which will bring about all the promises of the Lord. The meekness, lowly of heart, kindly affection one toward another. We have, of course, the testimony of Job that I mentioned. It's needless to say that all of those trials and things that Job suffered, that through it all, in spite of it, and I've questioned myself, could I endure that? And I'm positive that I could not. I'm positive that I could not. But that does not mean that we shall not attempt and try to the greatest endeavor in faith and trusting and come to that position if we cannot fully acquire it. It will nevertheless be that which will be sufficient to carry us through the trials that are yet before us. We live pleasantly today. We may not have all that we would like to acquire, but when we look around us in our own homes and other places that are within our realm of watch care, which is a part of our life to some extent, if we look around carefully with the thought of what can I do without and yet improve my happiness? We're told that when the time comes when this great thing that we've often heard talk about, Zion, the place where the pure in heart shall have gathered, a place that is created because there are people that are pure in heart. This purity of heart comes directly from the meek attitude that we show towards each other, towards our enemies, towards God. I have often turned to, and I suppose that you've heard it, I've often turned to something that I'm very fond of, which encourages me no little, that is from the words of the man that I have called a friend, Edgar Guest. I don't wish to heap praises on him, but I believe that the Lord God did bless him in bringing such wonderful things that will console, will comfort, will strengthen, and then sometimes rebuke. There's words in that he has uttered that has brought about rebuke, because we find that we are not of the nature that we always should be. In relation to that, these things I have to hold my glasses on, perspiration, they won't stay. In connection with this thought of meekness, and right off you may not feel what has meekness to do with this, but I think you'll find out. Here's a little packet of seeds. I can't remember exactly how we come by it, but I'm remembering that years ago, and I guess it's still in existence, that you go into a store where they have seed packets of seeds that you can plant in the spring and the time of planting. And you buy that little package of seeds and go on home. Put them in the earth, and they sprout and grow. But I question whether we have had the thought of that little bit of a teeny weeny speck of a seed. If I was to take one of the seeds out of here and hold it up or lay it on the end of my finger, you couldn't see it. You'd have to look very close to see it. But the reason why I read this poem now is that we might realize a little more deeply and broadly just really what is the grace of God and the peace of God and the power of God, that in spite of his magnificent power, such simple little things in our life, that if we would stop and pause a moment and look about it as a part of God's creation, I can't help but believe that we become humbled by it. And humility is a part of meekness. And I think that when we have read this poem, it has a tendency to soften my life, I believe. That softness may not always be prevalent, but it has had its effect upon me to that end. I've often thought of it. I have been driving along the highway when my mind was far from anything of this kind, when suddenly that little package of seed came back in my mind. My eyes are not too good, and this print is very fine. I paid a dime for a package of seeds, and the clerk tossed them out with a flip. "We've got them assorted for every man's needs," he said with a smile on his lip. "Pansies and poppies and asters and peas. 10 cents a package, and pick as you please." Now seeds are just dimes to the man in a store, and the dimes are the things that he needs. And I've been to buy them in seasons before, but have thought of them merely as seeds. But it flashed through my mind as I took them this time, "You have purchased a miracle here for a dime. You've a dime's worth of power, which no man can create. You've a dime's worth of life in your hand. You've a dime's worth of mystery, destiny, fate, which the wisest cannot understand. In this bright little package, now isn't it odd? You've a dime's worth of something known only to God." These are seeds, but the plants and the blossoms are here, with their petals and their various hues, and in these little pellets so dry and so queer, there is power which no chemist can fuse. Here is one of God's miracles, soon to unfold. Thus for 10 cents an ounce, is divinity sold. Did you ever think of it that way? Did you go in a store, buy a package of seed, and bring it home and do that? That little tiny thing contains beauty. It carries the colors of the flowers, varied as they are, the petals. And clustered together, they add and make added beauty in the variety of colors. Whether it's a pansy or a palm tree, they all are from a seed that God has created from so infinite, small, a miracle. Think of yourself as a seed. Think of yourself containing all those colors that bring beauty to those that behold us. Think of those yourself that your petals. Show those things that are marvelous. That would make people stop and wonder, what has made you grow and mature and become as you are? And it will not be that they pass by without thought, because beauty cannot be turned away from. The cruelest man, the man who least thought of God, cannot help but behold beauty on occasions. And somewhere in this beauty, that we as individuals, the little seed that is growing now, we have been planted. And we are now to the stage in our life where we can bring this beauty to our fellow men. A life that cannot help but make people stop and think. I have observed something that is rather unusual. Yes, we're told that we're to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, which I've often referred to and others have. Peculiar is not because we wear a little bit of a cap on our head like some religious good people do. It's their belief. Nor do we wear a special garment as far as the outward appearance is concerned, but within we do wear a special garment. When clothed upon with that garment, this makes it possible that that seed has matured and grown into that which is beauty. Meekness, as referred to in Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. And it was a part of this that I read this morning. Galatians goes even farther and names the fruits of the Spirit. And among them is meekness. If I was to ask you if you could have but one outstanding evidence in your life, maybe it's an evidence of love. Maybe it's an evidence of this meekness, kindness, brotherly kindness, and all of these things, that if they are within us, they grow and bear fruit. But if I was to ask you, if you could only have one, if there was one part of this that would become a part of your nature, which one would you choose above all the rest? It'd be quite a problem, wouldn't it, to decide which one you take. One might say, well, I agree with you that meekness has much to do, and I would like to be a person that is meek. But if you put thought to it, perhaps you might decide along with me that, yes, I'll agree, I'd like to have that as an evidence in my life, an evidence of meekness. I want to tell you a story that I have also referred to times past. An experience that I had when, you know, the scripture says, turn the other cheek. Unbeknownst to me, there was a man down the street from us that looked with disfavor upon me because I had booted his child out of our front yard that was beating up on another little bit of a kid that was about a foot or less, or more smaller than he was. And he was using foul language even, right in our front yard, tearing up the grass, an awful melee. And I went out and I grabbed him by the nape of the neck and pulled him up on his feet. And I told him to get from home and never come back here and use that language in our presence again. And he defied me and kicked me in the shins. And I made a dash for him, and he turned and started to run, but he stopped again, defied me. And finally, I chased him, and I chased him half the way home. Considerable time after that, several days possibly, I was going to go to the store. I went down the street, and then I crossed over to the other side from where we lived, and went on down that side. And I hadn't gone too awful far, and two men come out of a house on the same side of the street that we lived on, and they heard, they come across the street and barred my path. And he immediately began to cuss and swear and call me, he called me a hoosier. Hoosier preacher. Only he had some words with it. And I don't know where he got the idea. I was a preacher from Indiana, but nevertheless, that's what I was called. I suppose that's what he is, the only words he could find to express his wrath. And it was his child that had been so offensive in our yard and to that other little lad. And without further ado, he hauled off and he hit me a good one. And I put my hand behind my back. I believe I was a little bit bigger than he was. And I had yet been able to retain considerable of my strength of youth. And there was quite a commotion. Neighbors come out on their porch and observe, and didn't do anything, but just watching. My good companion come running down the street and come up there beside me as though she was going to defend me. Well, she didn't defend me much, but she said, "Why don't you do something? Why don't you do something?" And I did. I was holding my hand behind my back, and I had a good grip on each hand. One was grabbing the other one, and I was burning inside. I never said a word. Just never said a word. And he hit me again. I like to say, turn your cheek, but he hit me twice on the same side. I had a sore jaw for quite a while after that. Now, the only reason I mention this, not because of my strong stand, accepting the guidance of the Spirit not to retaliate in kind, not to answer in kind, it says in the Scripture. Turn the other cheek. It is meekness. And you know what? That man couldn't understand it. And the man that was with him just said, "Let's get out of here. There's nothing we can do with him." They couldn't understand why I didn't defend myself. They went back home. Well, it may not have anything to do with what he had done. 3 weeks later, he was run over, or his car fell on him and killed him. And somebody brought that to my attention. I said, "Well, that doesn't mean that that was a result of his action against me by any means. It just happened that way." But do you know that before long, I walked down the street and people waved their hand at me. Some of them knew me well enough to call me by my name. I was invited to go to the council meeting and offer the prayers. And I was looked upon and revered, because I had acted in a meek, humble manner. No special blessing or no special thing to me, or pats on the back. It's one of the things that I have learned, and I pass on to you, that meekness can affect the vilest of people and turn them away having no answer, no reasoning. Why? They can't stand up against it. They absolutely cannot. They don't know what to do with a person that doesn't retaliate. I know of one of our old ministers years and years ago. It was years before this event took place, and that was 15, 18 years ago that this happened. One of our great and grand old men of the gospel, one of the missionaries of the church, was holding meetings. And there was a bunch of boys, that young rascals, that was trying to torment and break up the meeting. And it got pretty nerve-wracking. And this old brother was standing on a box. This is outdoors in the open air in a little park. And finally one of these fellows got up, and the old man had been talking about God protecting those that loved him, that he watched over them, he fed them, protected them, clothed them, So this fellow come up there and he said to him, he says, well, this God that you brag about, he said, get down off that box and I'll show you something. So the old man got down off in the box, and this guy got up on the box himself. Now he says, I want you to have your God knock me off in this box, if you think he protects you. And the old man had his Bible under his arm, and he gave it to somebody next to him. He walked up to the fellow, and he says, I don't have to ask God to do things that I can do myself. Get down off in that box. And he got down. Well, he had his fist doubled up, but he never did hit him. Now, that was not necessarily an act of meekness. And one might have different thoughts about judging the matter. But let me tell you that that force of power that that old man showed, defying that which was wrong and evil, can also cause that individual to react, as you can understand maybe, that by meekness and by the holding within us that temper that might cause us to get into trouble and retaliate and act in kind as we have been treated. This little package of seeds and the story about it, how we buy divinity, it humbled me to think of that. It softened my thinking towards my fellow men. It's a marvelous thing. Marvelous that this our God, our Father in heaven, has given us his Son to give that perfect example of that meekness. You know, the Lord wasn't altogether meek always, you know. I don't mean that we are going to allow ourselves to be violated. Sometimes violation against us will be of such a nature that we must defend ourselves in a way. But I've mentioned it so to show that what meekness can do, it's surprising how they just don't have no answer for it at all. But you know, the Lord wasn't always, it'd be difficult to say that the Lord wasn't meek. But you know, he drove the money changers out of the temple. And I have seen a picture by an artist drawing of the Lord driving them out, and he had a cat of nine tails in his hand. I don't believe that. But he was very emphatic about them and called them, as he talked about it later, 7 times in one chapter he identified them as hypocrites. Very, very strong language. And yet I perceive and feel that in his manner of speaking, there was that tone of meekness and kindness that drew respect by those that really honestly desired to be good and righteous. So the day is coming when you may have to use that meekness. Think of yourself as one of those little seeds, that little something that shows the divinity that has filtered into our life, that though meek, we're strong. There's no defense against it. I don't ask you to go out and try this out, because that can't be done. But as time goes on, there may be some event in your life where you may have to show this meekness. And you'll do it naturally. You won't just grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to do anything or anything. I'm just going to defy them. But there's an attitude that comes with it. There's something that is seen, that is felt, that deeply affects mankind. It's utterly impossible for you and I to live our life without having affected the life of someone else. It's impossible. The other day, when I had a funeral to take care of, the thought came to me then. About the time that when I was out in Massachusetts, Plymouth, in fact, I had some time to spend before I had an appointment. And I wandered around Plymouth a little bit, and I went into that old cemetery and where that great monument is, where the Pilgrim Monument is, where the list of all the names of those people that were on the Mayflower. But I had already witnessed that and seen that. I got to thinking, there must be some outlying places that would be interesting. And I drove out on a little small road. It wasn't the main road by any means. And I come to an old cemetery. And it was old, I mean. The slabs of stone had turned pure white from the weather. And you know, in those days, the stones were wide, and they were tall. They was 4 foot tall, for the most. Some of them had broken off and then been patched up and put back together again. And I was searching through that old cemetery to see how old some of them had been before they passed away. I finally come to a stone where this person was 93 years old, was born in 1623. Epitaph, if you please. Naming the individual, their age, their parents, their relatives, and then it gave scripture in something that in regards to them. It was all written there on that stone. Long after I had left that cemetery, and I began to reflect back upon it, and I thought to myself, you and I are writing our own epitaph right now. We don't wait until we're dead, that we have passed away from this scene of action, but we're writing our own epitaphs on a stone that has not even yet been carved. It's the epitaph that we write upon the hearts of our fellow men. And there they read it. It is something that we have written, not waiting for somebody else to carve it on a stone to raise over our dead, over our grave. But it's an epitaph that we write upon the hearts of our fellow men. There it tells our history as they know it. I wonder what kind of an epitaph is going to be read when that stone is raised over our grave. And so I fully believe that one of the greatest evidences of being that peculiar people is the meek that shall inherit the earth.